turn our Bibles now to the book of Matthew, Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18. As I mentioned last week, my goal is to finish Matthew 18 next week, Lord willing, and then to, as I said, transition to look at a couple of the names that we find in Isaiah. Matthew chapter 18, I'm going to be looking at verses 18 through 20. Maybe as you're turning there, some of you maybe wondered why I didn't do 18 through 20 last week. I decided to divide this little section in two parts, in part because I think there's a lot to be considered in verses 15 through 17. And so I want to just look at verses 18 through 20 today. Just for context, though, I'm going to begin reading in verse 15. And so please follow along with me as I read aloud. This is God's holy, authoritative, inspired, and infallible word. Matthew chapter 18, beginning with verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault, between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on heaven shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. Rather than reading God's word there, may he bless it unto us. Encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we look at this passage together. And let's pause, let's go to our Lord, and let's ask for his blessings upon us. Our Father in heaven, Lord, these verses are a challenge to us. It's one thing to hear them, but it's another to try to understand them. It's even more challenging for us to live them. And so we pray that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts and in our lives. That even in this passage, you would show us your grace in Christ Jesus. Help us to be hearers of your word and doers as well. In Jesus' name we pray and let us say, amen. Well, brothers and sisters of Christ, as we've looked at Matthew 18 already several times, it's important for us to remember this is a chapter about, I'm going to use the term togetherness. There's a sense of unity within the chapter 18 about living as God's people together, how to get along with each other. And it's very fitting that as we enter this Advent season, we're still talking about this subject because we're likely to have family gatherings and we're going to be with people that maybe we're struggling to find a togetherness with. And the world around us would rather see us dispute. They would rather see the church divide. They would rather see us destroy each other. The world that we live in doesn't really understand this togetherness. I'm curious if we've ever really thought of the togetherness we have here at Providence. Think of the communities that are represented here. Think of the families that are... We're not a family clan. There are relatives here, but we're not all just a family gathering, at least from bloodlines. We have different communities. We have different, backgrounds, different occupations. What connects us all together? It's that togetherness that we find as we think about Christ Jesus. And so Matthew chapter 18 is teaching us what that is all about. Jesus is instructing us. This is what it means to be brothers and sisters in Christ. If we have the chapter open, we notice and recall that we first talked about humility, about seeking to serve, not to be served. Jesus takes that child and he says, those, I say to you, you need to become like children. You will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And then he says, and part of being that togetherness is being careful. We're not stumbling over each other. We're not causing someone else to stumble. So talk about our sins, about how we need to be faithful in our walk. What we say and what we do and how it can impact others. We saw that in verses 7 through 9. In verses 10 through 14, as Jesus talks about the lost sheep, he reminds us that we need to love others who may be wandering. They may be experiencing some pressures and some struggles. And we need to be careful. We're loving others, restoring them back into the fellowship, restoring people so they recognize the togetherness that we have. Verses 15 through 17, what we looked at last week, we recognize that we need to be spiritually concerned for one another, that we're told that the church is made up of broken and imperfect people. Jesus even says in verses 15 through 17 that we can expect to sin against each other. I don't know if that's real encouragement to us, but we can expect that sin isn't going to stop at the church doors, that things are going to happen here. We're going to fail. We're going to need each other. We're going to need each other even when we disappoint each other, even when we hurt each other, when we even embarrass each other. Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17 is saying, look, if we're truly together, we're going to want to reconcile. We're going to want to repent. We're going to want to forgive each other. We want to return into fellowship with one another and with God. Well, that idea of togetherness continues here in verses 18 through 20. You can see that in words like the words like binding, words like agreement, words like gathered. And so in verses 18 through 20, we find that elaborated even more so. We can find peace when there's hostility. When we're tempted to divide, we can find that we're together. Then when we're challenged, that we can find strength. And so in this passage, in these three verses that very much connect to the previous three verses, we find why we need the church. In other words, why do we need each other? Why do we need to be here at Providence? And so let me offer to you some thoughts regarding these why we need the church. And so let's look at this passage together. And I want to offer to you three reasons why we need the church. The first is this, if you're someone that's writing down notes, which I know some of you do, is we need these, I'm going to use the word, prohibitions from God. We need these prohibitions from God. Verse 18 says this, if truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. If you have your Bibles open, put your finger there, flip back to chapter 16 and look at verse 19. Because I think there's a connection, I definitely think there's a connection here between chapter 16, 19 and chapter 18, verse 18. Look at me, Matthew 16, verse 19. Remember, Peter's just confessed Christ. Jesus is responding and said, look, you didn't learn this yourself. It was the will of God. That my Father has revealed it to you. Jesus says, upon you I will build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Verse 19 says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And now we see the same type of language. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. There's a connection here when we talk about the keys of the kingdom. That's what this is references. And we kind of referred to it very briefly when we looked at this passage. Allow me to just elaborate a little more upon that. The keys of the kingdom are given to us. The Heidelberg Catechism talks about it's the preaching of the gospel. It's Christian discipline towards repentance. Well, notice where this verse is in conjunction with church discipline. Those verses 15 through 17, that's the pattern that we follow in Scripture. are from Scripture. That's exactly what God, how Jesus instructs his church to when we're dealing with difficulties, when we're trying to seek peace, we're trying to seek reconciliation. We go back to those four steps that we saw in verses 15 through 17. And allow me just to maybe again, drive home this point. There are a lot of problems that we can avoid in church, in the togetherness that we have, if we follow this pattern. And if we're honest with each other, we're often not wanting to follow this pattern. Quite often, we want to simply maybe jump to number three instead of going to the person directly. And or maybe for some of us, we might have that longing, as terrible as this sounds, that, you know what, let's just get rid of the person instead of even going to the church. Let's just get rid of them, shun this person, and maybe they'll just leave and we'll be better for it. There's a good reason why this pattern is here. And Jesus here in this passage tells us we need these prohibitions from God. Again, referring to that language of binding and loosing. That idea of the keys of the kingdom. The preaching of the holy gospel. The Christian discipline. Those keys are. How much we need them. We need parameters. We need boundaries. And he establishes them through this church. There's reasons why we have elders, why we have deacons. It's not to elevate them to some sort of special status within the church, to think that they're better than anybody else. It's not the reason why we put elders and deacons in place. We put elders and deacons in place because we need, God has directed us to have people, men who are willing to spiritually shepherd his church, his people. And so when you take vows to join the church, you acknowledge that God has ordained these men. You acknowledge this spiritual authority. When you vote on elders and deacons, you're acknowledging this. When we have in our bulletin, hey, if you want to submit a name for an elder or deacon, you're saying, look, you see the importance of it. And we need those to keep us in line, to keep us in place, because God has ordained this authority. God has said that whatever you bind on earth, will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loose in heaven. We bind people as we preach the gospel, as we proclaim it, declare it to believers. We bind people. However, we close that key when we declare to unbelievers and hypocrites to repent, and they don't. When we have Christian discipline, we open the door. We use the keys of the kingdom to call people to repentance and faith. And when they recognize I've erred, I need to return. I need to come back to the church. I need I need to have that fellowship. I need to have that togetherness. And yet there are many who don't, and they're disciplined and they're excluded. That all comes through the work of the church. We need the church. We need that. When people say, well, I believe in Jesus, but I don't have any need for the church, they're really not understanding the full gospel. They're not really understanding the fact that God has established this church for a purpose. That we need discipline. Both the positive discipline in the gospel and the preaching, but the negative discipline as well, as we maybe the more traditional way we understand church discipline. Now in this verse 18. It says, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And there are some questions about what that in heaven means. Please don't misunderstand this. It's not saying that what the elders do determines what God does in heaven. Please don't misunderstand that. What we're trying to do is, as elders and deacons, is to render a judgment that's favorable to God. You see, brothers and sisters, the elders here, we can't see the hearts. We don't know your heart. Trust me, in our session meeting, there's not this secret tool that we use where we can just analyze everybody's hearts and we just look through like a telescope and we can see and go, oh, that's their issue right there. That's not how it works. We can't see the heart, but what we do base it on is the outpouring, the working out of your heart, what you say and what you do. And we make decisions based on that. I wish I could stand here before you and tell you that we as a session, as elders, as deacons, as church leaders, I wish I could say to you that we never make mistakes. But we do. Sometimes people, we grant forgiveness to those who really aren't repentant. And sometimes those who are really repentant, we make a very difficult decision. People who have remorse, but not really. There's people who have a lot of remorse and they're really sorry, but they keep doing the same thing over and over and over again. And we have to ask ourselves, are they really repentant? And so we have to decide, and we look at the prohibitions. Now, that is kind of a negative terminology in many ways, this prohibition. But we have to say, okay, Lord, you've given us directions. You've given us instructions. You've given us parameters. And we need to live by them. And you don't get that out in the world. I'm always reminded of... It's kind of a bad example, but I can't help but think of Jeff Goldblum's character in Jurassic Park when he's showing us the chaos theory and he's dropping a little drop and it goes, you know, and it's the chaos theory. And I look at that and I go, if we didn't have parameters, the church would be full of chaos. We as believers would be end up doing would probably begin looking more and more like the nation of Israel during Judges, where everyone did what was right in their own eyes. We need these parameters. And that's why we have that fifth vow. That's why when Travis and I, we interviewed, we've had several interviews recently. We really emphasize that fifth vow because there are a lot of people who they're okay with the first four. They get to the fifth one, then you kind of see, wait a minute here. Because that fifth vow, we basically say, are you willing to submit yourself to the government of this church? Should you be found delinquent in faith or in life? Are you heed to the discipline of this church? If you're a member of this church, you made that vow. You said, I'm willing to submit to the spiritual authority of this church. I'm also saying, I'm going to submit myself to live like a Christian. And so we live in humility. We live to rely upon grace. We believe in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, as members of the church, we have a right and we have a responsibility to be to his church, to be faithful in following his word. And God has set those prohibitions, told us what to do and what not to do. He's given it to us in his word. And we need to be committed to that. That's one reason why we need the church. Let me offer you another reason why we need the church. Second thing we need the church is we need not only prohibitions from God, but we need prayer to God. Did you see that in verse 8, 19? Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Let me just, on the offset, tell you again that this is not telling us that if a couple of us agree on a thing and we bring it to God in prayer, that God is going to do it. It's not like God's the magic genie and we're going to rub the lamp and he's going to do exactly what we have. I have three wishes. Here are my three wishes. It's not at all what this verse is talking about. This verse is talking to us, is telling us, and especially in conjunction with church discipline, Jesus here is instructing his people, his disciples, that when the going gets tough, the tough get praying. To pray together. Especially when things are threatening the peace and the purity of the church. There's blessings and benefits from praying together. It's one of the reasons why I love our evening worship services. And if I may say, that one reason why I love to have all of you come back for an evening worship service is because of the importance of praying. We spend time where we actually get an opportunity to vocalize what's going on in our lives or what's been concerning us. It's one of the beautiful things about our evening worship service. It's to pray for each other and with each other. Even when things are tough. And see God answering those prayers according to his will and not ours. Jesus wants us to pray when we see people denying Christ. Jesus wants us to pray when we know of others who may be straying from the faith. Jesus wants us to pray together when there is a sense of a lack of repentance. Jesus wants us to pray together. And what better place to pray together than with God's people in a body of believers in a church? Please don't overlook that word again. In verse 19, again I say to you. Why does he say again I say to you? Well, let's go a couple verses ahead. What does he say in verse 16? But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. There's a connection between verses 16 and verse 19. You see, because verse 16 goes back to Deuteronomy 17:7. And in the Old Testament, if you had witnesses, they were there to confirm the facts. In the Old Testament, your witnesses were often the first one that if you're found guilty, those witnesses were usually one of the first ones to cast the first stone. But here, Jesus, in contrast, with the Old Testament, Jesus is saying, look, if two or three are together, you should pray. You should be the first ones to lift up your prayers for this unrepentant sinner. You should be the first ones to pray for that wandering sheep. You should be the first person who prays when there's a brother who has sinned against you. To pray for that forgiveness and reconciliation and restoration. A few weeks ago, I was asked by somebody regarding prayer meetings. And, some churches in the OPC has a Wednesday night, a midweek prayer meeting. And this person asked me, do you have one? And I said, no, we don't. But it got me thinking, why don't we? Well, there's a number of reasons we could come up with. But I think the one that many of us probably would go to is that we're just so busy. But we're called to pray together. I don't want to use a sermon as simply a plug for our evening worship service, but see, again, that's, we might not have a midweek prayer meeting, but every time we gather together for evening worship, we spend that time praying, sharing what's going on. I don't want you to miss that. I don't want you to miss that beauty of praying that we have in praying together. Of gathering together as God's people to pray for God's people. We need that. We need the prohibitions from God. We need the prayer to God. And finally, one last thing, and I want to mention to you here, and that is that we need the presence of God. Verse 20, for where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. We don't often think of this verse as Jesus displaying his deity, but I would like to offer to you that this is a place where Jesus tells us he is God. This is where two or three are gathered in my name, in the name of Jesus, I will be there among them. Jesus is present with his people when we pray. Jesus is present when his people are together. There is something very special about being here in this place at this time for this purpose. There's a supernatural meeting between God and his people. And again, connecting this to the previous verses, verses 15 through 17, Jesus here promises that when we are encountering difficulties, when we are being challenged, when we are being, where the church is being threatened and all these things, to know Jesus is saying, look, I'm with you. I'm present with you. I'm present with you when you're facing conflict. I'm present with you when you. I'm present with you when you have to discipline. I'm present with you when your heart aches. I'm present with you when you're struggling with sin. I'm present with you that you can know you can rely upon me. And there's a togetherness here. Did you see the two or three are gathered in his name? Jesus is saying he's spiritually present when we're called upon to do really hard things. And that's an encouragement for us. Because discipline isn't easy. Confronting a sinner is not easy. Being held accountable is not always easy. Being admonished by somebody else is not always easy. But Jesus here wants us to know that there is a unity, there is a oneness, there is a togetherness. It means we can't just ignore the wrongs. We can't just simply bury our heads in the sand. We can't just overlook things. This means we have to look to him and have the confidence in him that he's with us. And it's the same here in the church. There's a reason why we call each other brothers and sisters of Christ. There's a reason why we refer to ourselves as the family of God. And it's not just simply because we get together every Sunday, but it's because we're united with Christ. Because he's called us to be together. There's a reason why we come to the Lord's table together. There's a reason why we take the elements together. Why we humble ourselves in prayer together. It's because Jesus has called us to be together. We need those prohibitions from God. We need those prayers to God. We definitely need the presence of God with us. And those should be priorities.
Worship should be a priority. Being here weekly should be a priority. Not simply because I said so, not simply because the session has said, here are the times that we're going to meet and you better be here. No, I would hope you'd want to be here because simply because of your desire to be with God's people, to be in God's presence, to be able to encourage each other, to love each other, to pray for each other. And so let's submit ourselves to God. Let's long for Christ Jesus. Let's desire to be together. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we need the church. We need one another, but more importantly, we need you. So we pray, thank you for the encouragement we can have in this passage. And we pray that you'd hold us accountable to each other and to you. That we grow in the faith. That we grow together. In Jesus' name we pray and let us sing. Amen.